Bibles to the book of Ruth, where we will read chapter 2, verse 17 through 23, and chapter 3, the whole chapter, 3 through 18. Ruth chapter 2. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whom young women you were to? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You read this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. Genealogies are important in the Bible because they establish family lines. And this is a very important family line here in Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eluid, and Eluid the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we continue to study this narrative of your working behind the scenes, we pray that you'll help us to know that you're still working behind the scenes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, need a little bit of review, and here's the review. It's quick. A man named Elimelech met a woman named Naomi in the town of Bethlehem in Judea when they were young. And Elimelech married Naomi, and they had two boys. In the face of a local famine, they moved from the promised land to Moab, a foreign country, an enemy country. The two boys grew up in Moab, and they married two Moabite girls. Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with her two boys and their wives. Then the two boys died, leaving Naomi with two daughters-in-law. Naomi, hearing that there was now food in Bethlehem, decided to return to Bethlehem, home where she had come from. One daughter-in-law named Orpah decided not to go back with her and stayed in Moab. The second daughter-in-law, Ruth, refused to go back to Moab. Instead, she pledged her loyalty to Naomi and to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, whose nature is chesed, that is, loving kindness, faithful love, the Almighty, the Creator, El Shaddai. And she pledged her loyalty in these famous words in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where she said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord, Yahweh, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Beautiful, beautiful words, often used in weddings. And now we pick up the story in chapter 2, where Naomi is living here in the little town of Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth has taken it into her own hands to try to make ends meet for them by going out to do some work. The only work, in fact, that was available to people like her. And that was to go out and gather some barley and some oats whatever she could find lying around after the harvesters had gone through, and bring it home and grind it up and make some flour and either sell some of it if there was enough or make cakes and eat it. This was the only thing possible for her, and it was possible because of the gracious law of God that commanded that the corners and the edges of the fields not be harvested and left for the poor and the foreigners to come and harvest. In Deuteronomy, it said there, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then this command, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So that's how she's got this job of doing what she's doing. Now, on her first day, Ruth gathered an ephah, that's 5.5 gallons, about 2 weeks' supply for two people. This was because of the favor shown to her by Boaz, who owned the field. And so we start to see this love story unfolding. A story about a woman and her daughter-in-law, and a love story about Ruth and Boaz. But behind it, there's even a bigger love story, as we've been seeing. The greatest love story ever, the love affair between Yahweh, God, and His people, which include not only Jews, but all nations, all peoples, all Gentiles as well. All who are poor and fallen and lost, God loves them too. So now we come to the outline today. And the first thing we want to see in the text is the Redeemer and His purpose. The chapter we began with Naomi today, finds her an older woman. She is a kind and reasonable mother-in-law, and her daughter-in-law loves her. They have been together through the loss of a husband and two sons on the part of Naomi and a husband on the part of Ruth. They have left Ruth's native land, and Ruth has come to this new land where she is a stranger, an alien. She came home with baggage. She's bitter over all the losses that she's incurred. These two women have been through an awful lot together. What Naomi wants for Ruth, in spite of all that they've been through, is found in verse 1, and here it is. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, why should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? That word rest is a multifaceted word in Hebrew. It means to find security. It means to be established. It means to get settled. It means to feel confident. It means to find perfect peace. Rest. Naomi is saying, shouldn't I hope that you would find rest in your life instead of all this turmoil, all this loss and grief? And interestingly, the very, very great-great-grandson of Naomi and Ruth said this in Matthew 11:28-30. He said, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Naomi wanted for Ruth. That's what Jesus wants for all of us. Peace, being established, lasting security. That is the kind of rest that He offers. People still want that today. But they often look in all the wrong places, looking for certain pleasures to do that for them, or certain possessions to do that for them, or certain knowledge to do that, or achieving certain career goals or relationships. These will not lead to the rest that Jesus offers. People still need that rest. And of course, the answer from the Bible to that question is that we find real peace and real rest in a relationship with God, and only in that relationship. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its first question and answer, says, What is your only comfort And the word rest could be put right there. What is your only rest in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is rest. Naomi wants her daughter-in-law to find rest. Now, she has an interesting solution to that problem. It's found in verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative? You think, how's that a solution? Well, we'll get to that. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Remember the threshing floor, kids? Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. She probably had her head covered, her face covered, you know, like they do in the Middle East. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go over and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. That's an interesting way to find rest, isn't it? Ruth has been going out day after day, except Sabbath, I suppose. And she's been doing this for 3 months. The barley harvest is over, and now they're threshing the stuff on the floor. Every day going out there and following the people who are harvesting. And this is only possible, again, because of the law of God. And Ruth has been doing this every day and going to a particular field of a particular person as the story unfolds. His name is Boaz. We've already heard that. He is a wealthy man. He is older, and Boaz may be a little bit challenged when it comes to knowing what to do with women. It's been 3 months. Come on, guy. It's not an uncommon problem. I've known men who had a hard time taking action. I'm thinking of a man now married for several years. He was seeing a fine woman for a long time, but having a hard time deciding about her. For quite a long time, I took this young man out for a walk. And I said, if I were her father, I would be asking you what your intentions are. And either to let her go or to propose marriage. And he took my word to heart. And we had a wedding several months later. And they have been married now for many years. Some men need a little push. Naomi perceived this problem, and she had a solution to the problem of Ruth finding rest and Boaz needing a push. Again, in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Our relative, she says. Boaz is a relative, and that puts him in the potential position where he can actually help by doing something in particular. He is able to redeem Ruth. Redeem Ruth. Now, we need to define some words here. There are two words that are key words in understanding what's going on in this text. And what excites Naomi is that Boaz is a potential redeemer, and that has very practical implications for their survival and for Ruth's ultimate earthly happiness. First, three things about this potential redeemer. He is qualified to redeem. He is a near relative. Look back and you see that in chapter 2. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living among the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Close relative and redeemer. What's going on here? This man, the man who accidentally came across Ruth when she was out in the fields, noticed her and has now become acquainted with her. Not only is Boaz interested, but he's also a godly gentleman. Not only has he shared grain with her, but also his picnic lunch, as we read last week. And he's already learned a lot about her. And he is in a position to help her. Now, this word relative, we understand, is from the Hebrew word lavir and goel, which means a redeemer. It's not a word that we use in everyday language. What we're describing here is something that belongs to the ancient culture. And the words then, relative, in the Latin word is levir, and the Hebrew word is goel. And what we have is in God's word, in the Old Testament, we have the situation where Yahweh the Lord was king and their covenant Lord, and he had called Israel and given them the land. That was important. He'd given them the land of the promised land. And he had taken them out of Egypt and he had paid for them. He had redeemed them, purchasing them out of slavery and into freedom in this new land. And he had called it a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was, if you will, like another Eden, like the Garden of Eden. And when they came to the land, God gave absolutely every one of his families, every one of his people, a plot of land. Everyone. Every Israelite family had a plot of land in the Promised Land, and they had that as leaseholders, not as freeholders. The land belonged to God, but God had given it to them as a gift so that they were not allowed to sell it. They couldn't just sell it and take the money and run. It was to be a part of their inheritance forever. And that's where these two words come from. The word relative has to do with the duties of all them into a family relationship with himself and with one another, so that if a man died, and that's what we had in this situation here, who had been married and he died without having children, the name of that dead man was to be perpetuated through his widow's remarriage with someone in her family, a brother or a cousin. Strange to us, but that was what was done. And any children that would have been coming from that new union would be regarded as the children of the dead man. And then the inheritance of that dead man would be perpetuated through those children to come. The relative would have a child on behalf of the dead man, so an Israelite woman was not allowed to marry outside of the family or the clan or the tribe or the nation, so that the name and therefore the inheritance of the man would be continued in that family. I know that's a lot to swallow at once, but let me just read to you some of the places where it's recorded in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 25, it says this, verses 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Not only is this person qualified because he's next of kin, this Boaz, but he is also a redeemer, someone who has the economic potential to buy the freedom of another person or to buy back the property that has been entailed away. Now I'm going to read two more passages from the book of Leviticus that address these two ideas just to give you an idea of what's going on. Leviticus 25, 25 and following. Listen to this. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem or buy back what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it and then return to his property. So the buying back of the land was something provided for in the law of God. And then it goes on, and in fact, but if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until 50 years. Jubilee. 50 years. Until the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, in the Jubilee it shall be released and he shall return to his property. The property comes back to the family that first had it. Why? Why? Because God was concerned for the inheritance of each family in the land, the promised land. We also read of the redemption not only of a property, but also of a person. Leviticus 25:48. Listen to this. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor, and sells himself as an indentured servant to the stranger or the sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. So if someone gets in debt and they had to sell themselves to someone else as a hired hand, they could be redeemed. They could be purchased back and freed from that situation. Why was it important to have these kinds of laws here? The land and the people were so important to God that Yahweh, the Lord God, who had done so much to bring them out of Egypt and to give them the promised land, was concerned that his people remain free and remain in the land that he had given them. Why? Because he had entered into a covenant with them. God had established a relationship with them. He had said in Leviticus, "I will walk among you and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And the land was important to that purpose. He did not want them to be lost. He did not want them to lose the land or be lost from the land. It was part and parcel of the language that Naomi is using here as she talks about her close relative who is a redeemer. Back to the story, the love story. 3 months have passed. 3 months where everything seems to have been put on hold in the story. Every day Ruth has gone out to work. Every day she has followed behind the harvesters as they've been harvesting. And no doubt Boaz has been doing what we've already found him doing in the story. He's been instructing the young men to make sure they leave some on the ground. Make sure she gets more than what would normally be there. And they've been doing it. And Boaz has been saying nice things about her. He's heard about her. He's talked about her. He's been saying nice things about her. But he's, as I said before, he's kind of one of these guys that needs a little push. He may have felt insecure or shy. Maybe he thought, you know, I'm really too old for her. She probably got married when she was quite young. And even though she's a widow now and it's been 10 years, she's probably still pretty young. He might be quite a bit older. Maybe he's feeling a little bit over the hill, you know, and maybe thinking she wouldn't consider him. Later on, by the way, he thanks her. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men." So he's thankful that she didn't go after the young men. Anyway, Naomi says to Ruth, "Look, he's a redeemer. He has the potential to help us out. The question is still, will he do it? Will he ever get the gumption to do it?" And so Naomi proposes this risky strategy. She believes in God, but she doesn't just sit around and wait for God to act. She also does what she can do. She comes up with this scheme. And so we have it there. In chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative? Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself." That's the deal. Clean up. Put on some perfume. Get yourself smelling really good. And then put on your nice new cloak. And go down to the threshing floor. And do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, mark the spot. Observe where he lies. Then go, after it's really dark, and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. This is risky business, isn't it? But before we get to the risky business, I want to take you to the threshing floor for a moment. The threshing floor is an important place in the Bible. I think very intentional on the part of the Holy Spirit. Because you'll find out later on that King David, their relative, their great-great-grandson, first built an altar on the threshing floor at Ornan. And Solomon's temple was later built on the threshing floor. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 3. And Jesus uses the figure of a threshing floor when he speaks about Simon being sifted like wheat. And the final judgment in the Bible is described as a threshing, a separation of the wheat and the chaff. And so as we see Ruth going to the threshing floor, there's a bit of threshing going on here. There's going to be some judgment. There's going to be some momentous change. There's going to be some separation of things and some clarification of things. So again, mother-in-law said, I want you to go have a bath. I want you to get yourself smelling good and put on your best clothes and go to the threshing floor. Now, I want to say to you, on first reading, this may look like Naomi is instructing her daughter-in-law to be a seductress. That is not the case. This is not seduction. Her motives are the highest motives here. But Boaz needs a little help. And Naomi and Ruth bring it. Think about it. She's younger. And in a society like that, a younger person does not go to an older person and propose marriage or anything like it. Or even propose to be his girlfriend or boyfriend. He's the landowner, and she's not even an employee. She's lower than an employee. She's just someone who picks up extra stuff in the field. And he's a respectable man in the community, and she is a Moabitess, a foreigner, despised. And so this was all social no-no. So how would Boaz respond in this situation? How would Boaz finally respond? Well, he wakes up. That's how he responds. She uncovers his feet. And when you uncover someone's feet and they've been covered up and it's a nice warm spot, wouldn't you wake up, especially if there's a little wind blowing and it's cold at night in this Middle Eastern land? And he says, who are you? It's really dark, you know. Who are you? And she says, I am Ruth, your servant. And then she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She gets right to the point. Remember the initial conversation back in chapter 1, I think it was, between Boaz and Ruth? He says, the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, bless you. He said that to her. Now she's echoing it back to him. Spread your wings. You're a redeemer. I have come under the wings of Yahweh, the great redeemer, and now you're a redeemer. Spread your wings over me. What is this uncovering the feet thing? Well, again, I've already said it. It gets cold at night. And I think it's actually kind of humorous here, verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled. And turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? I think it is. A woman lay at his feet. What are the chances of that happening out in the fields of Bethlehem in the middle of the night? You wake up, and there's this woman. And you can smell her before you can see her. She's got perfume on. What will Boaz do? What will Boaz do? That's the next question. Well, he immediately realized that she is a woman of worth, and he didn't take advantage of her. He didn't send her away. He was, in effect, saying these 3 months that she's been in the field, that she knows the story. They know about her conversion from Moabite religion to Israelite religion. They know what kind of person she is. They know that she's stuck through thick and thin with her mother-in-law, and that she is a godly person. And now Ruth uses his language, as I said before, about there being wings of God. And he says, spread your wings. She says that to him. So we get finally to the third part, the resolve of the Redeemer. The resolve of the Redeemer. Will he get involved? What's he going to do? Will he help or will he turn her away? In chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "And he said, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a nearer redeemer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." She lay at his feet until morning, but arose before anyone could recognize either of them. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And then this is interesting. "Bring out the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she has this nice cloak, probably heavy woven cloak. And she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and she went into the city. Now, I did a little checking on that. 6 measures of barley is about 75 pounds. I mean, this is like a Marine Corps rucksack, you know. He gives her 75 pounds of barley to take home as a token of his commitment to redeem her, if at all possible. We'll get to the other part next week where he negotiates this whole thing. But then her mother-in-law later says, "This man will not rest until he settles the matter." He will not rest until he settles the matter. Now, I want to bring this home to us in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And I hope from now on, when you hear the word Redeemer, you're going to be thinking about someone who purchases you out. Someone who's a kinfolk of yours, who's able and willing to redeem you from sin and death and hell. Boaz was qualified because he was a relative. He was next of kin. But Jesus is qualified to help us because in the incarnation, he has taken our humanity into himself. He is our brother, our near relative. He has taken flesh and blood because we are flesh and blood, so that it was necessary for him to take our flesh and blood to himself so that he would be qualified to be our Redeemer, worthy to redeem us. He's also worthy. Boaz was worthy. He was a good man. He was willing. He was honorable. And Jesus is far more worthy. Jesus is determined to redeem. Just as we see here, Boaz says, "I'm determined to do it if I possibly can." Jesus, in the desert, was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? But determined that he would not take any other way to the throne than the cross to redeem us. Jesus was tempted in the garden of Gethsemane, and he was in anguish. "Let it pass from me, Father, if any other way, let it pass. But nevertheless, your will be done. I'm willing to redeem my people. If this is the only way to do it, I'm willing to do it." Jesus was determined to deal with a legal matter. That's what we're going to see here with Boaz. He's determined to deal with a legal issue. The legal matter for us is that we have been sold into slavery in sin. The devil is our master. And Jesus has promised to redeem his people. And that's what he did. This old story from a long time ago, which points toward Jesus, the great relative of these two people, is really the story of our great Redeemer, the better Redeemer. And our inheritance isn't just a little plot of land in Palestine. Our inheritance is the whole world, because the Scripture says, Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit what? The earth. Yes. Jesus died not only to buy you out of slavery and to give you your freedom, but He died and rose again in order that He might give you your inheritance with the saints in light. The words of Keith Green came to my mind. It's not in our hymn book. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah.